Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just so you can follow along with your Bible. Read from your own translation. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. And I ask you for living understanding. Lord, I ask you to come and mark our spirit in a new way, in a fresh way, even tonight. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, now this is a must-know verse for every single believer. It's really a summary of the grace of God and how it operates in the life of a believer in changing our mindset so we can walk an overcoming life. I'm going to say that again. Verse 17 is really a summary of the grace of God. It doesn't use the word grace, but it's a summary and gives details as to what happens in a believer's life in a summary fashion. And we're going to break down with these big phrases that mean so much. And the point is how to walk in victory over sin, how to walk in victory over the attack of the enemy, that is summarized in this real precise passage with so much put together in such a small, just such a small space here. That's not the right way to say it, but a little bit of room here. It says that if any man, if any person, if anyone in Christ, no matter how broken, no matter how much ability you have or don't have, no matter how much failure you've walked in, even as a believer, anyone, this opens the door wide open. The enemy comes and tells you that you're the only one that's the exception. It won't work for you. Beloved, I don't care what you've walked in a negative sense, even since you've been a believer, anyone in Christ Jesus, here's the truth about you. Whether you know it or feel it, this is what is true about you. He is a new creation. Something dramatic happened to you on the day you were born again. Now, the problem is you didn't feel it necessarily in a detailed way. I mean, you might have experienced something happen, but you could not feel the details of what took place. And if you have not been taught the details of what happened, then much of the benefit of being a new creation, though it's yours, though it's within reach, many believers don't enter into the benefit of being a new creation in this life. They will in the age to come, but the point is, we can walk in it now, but we have to be informed of it. A supernatural act of God took place in your spirit. Paul says, old things passed away. Now we're going to break down what that means, old things passed away. That's a massive statement. And it includes a number of very significant Bible truths. Behold, it's not just the old things passed away and you're in a neutral zone. All things have become new. Now, at first reading, that can sound like Paul exaggerated. And what he means is all things pertaining to your spirit. He doesn't mean your body. All things are new right now. They will eventually be new. You'll have a resurrected body. It doesn't mean all things in your mind, emotion, will are new right now. They will be new one day. But everything is new pertaining to your spirit the day you're born again. He goes on to describe what is new. Verse 21, specifically, we, that meaning being our spirit man, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit man, the part of our human makeup that we can't get a handful of, we can't even discern it or see it. But a great miracle took place in our spirit man. We became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That Jesus' righteousness was given to our spirit in a dramatic act of God, a miracle that's beyond what we grasp, that the very righteousness of God was given to us, and our spirit was, Paul uses the word here, a new creation. It was created anew. Our spirit was refashioned. Our spirit man before Christ Jesus, we were spiritually dead. We had no life of God in our spirit. Our spirit existed, but it had no divine power or life in it. The Holy Spirit didn't live in our spirit. And the reason, because the Holy Spirit can't dwell where there's sin. But the righteousness of Christ was given to us, so the Spirit has no hindrance in dwelling inside of us. I mean, the Spirit couldn't live in us if our spirit man was sinful. Our sin continues in our soul and our body, but our spirit man was made new. We receive the righteousness of God in one moment as a great miracle. The righteousness that Jesus possesses is now ours as a free gift. Whether we feel it or not, it's true. And when we approach God, He sees the righteousness of Christ in terms of our standing before God, and our spirit has actually become righteous. I'll show you verses to back that up in just a few moments. And not only did your spirit become righteous, but the Holy Spirit took up residency inside your spirit. That the Holy of Holies is now in the born-again human spirit. Beloved, that is remarkable. I mean, beyond measure. That the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament was that inner sanctum, that small little room that was about 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. And the manifest glory of God, the Shekinah glory, I mean like the burning bush that Moses saw. The glory of God was in that dark little sanctuary that nobody could go into besides the high priest one time a year. It was like the burning bush that Moses saw was in a room in Jerusalem. The only place in the earth where the Shekinah glory was manifest was in that little room in Jerusalem. And when Jesus accomplished our salvation, I'll just use the analogy of the burning bush, that Shekinah glory, that fire of God, that person of God Himself came to take up residency in the human spirit like it was in that inner sanctum called the Holy of Holies. That's a remarkable reality. But if we don't interact with the Spirit living inside of us, we don't talk to Him, then we don't grow more conscious of His presence in us. A believer can walk with God 40 years and not have a living interaction with the Spirit who lives in him. And many believers, they know technically the Spirit's in them, but they don't have a daily practical consciousness of that. What Paul's wanting them to do is to believe in these in this miracle of the new creation. The born-again spirit, the recreated born-again spirit, the refashioned spirit made new, in which the righteousness of God dwells in that born-again spirit as a free gift, and the Spirit of God now dwells in our human spirit as a free gift. But if we don't know it, and we don't draw on the truth of it, though we have like a gold mine in our possession, I mean tremendous wealth, we never write checks on it, and we can live in poverty. I mean, you can live in poverty and inherit $1 billion, but if you don't access it or you don't know that you inherited it, you could live in total poverty, though you're technically completely, you're very wealthy. And that's what many believers do that, and Paul's summing it up right here in one short passage. Let's read it again. If anyone is in Christ, this is your testimony. This is your confession. This is what you talk to God about day by day. You declare yourself in these truths when you talk to God, because this is how God sees you. And as we see ourselves more in unity with how he sees us, we walk in the power. We experience the power of it. If anyone is in Christ, again, doesn't matter how gifted or ungifted you are. Doesn't matter how broken you are, how severe your circumstances were before, how deep the sin that you were involved in. It was because of the work of Jesus, your spirit has been created anew. And in one moment, this great miracle happened. This new order of existence. I mean, it's such a new order of existence. Paul calls it, the person you were before this experience is dead. That person will never exist again, the person who does not have the righteousness of God, who's not dwelt with the Holy Spirit. The person you were before that is dead, will never exist again. The person you were without the gift of righteousness and the indwelling Spirit will never ever exist again. All things have become new. The old things have passed away. One of the most important things in our relationship with Jesus, we must forget the things that God forgets. And we must remember the things that God remembers. And as we do, we line ourselves up according to the truth. Truth is agreement with God. And when we agree with this, we experience it more. In this age. Now in the age to come, we're going to experience it in fullness no matter what. But why should we wait 40 years to enter into the wealth? We can experience it even now. But we won't experience it if we don't know it. But it's more than knowing it cognitively, just intellectually. We have to draw on it by speaking it. A little while we'll get to Romans chapter 10 where Paul tells us the way that we activate this in our life is by speaking it, confessing it to God. Many believers never do that. They feel the pain of their sin and their failure, the shame mounting up, and they just endure the shame until their mood changes. And Paul would say, don't you dare do that. When shame is mounting up, and your failure from yesterday or yesteryears begins to accuse you, you declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't deserve it, but nonetheless, it is fully mine. Now here's the amazing thing. It's the righteousness of God. It's God's own quality of righteousness, meaning you possess, the day you're born again, a righteousness that can never be improved upon, ever. A million years from now, with a resurrected body for a million years, you will not have a righteousness that is improved upon the righteousness the moment you were born again in terms of your spirit man. God's righteousness is not superior to this. God does not have a superior righteousness. It's his own righteousness he gave you. And that's why when we approach God in agreement with the truth, nothing stands in the way. Now, in our own thinking, we can be hindered. In our emotions, we can be hindered. But before God, every hindrance has been moved from God's point of view. Many believers, they stand before God and this aware, this guilt kind of consciousness, this accusation, condemnation, and they're talking to God as a beggar who's outside the grace of God. Oh, God, forgive me one more time. And the Lord's saying, there's nothing between us. Talk to me in boldness. Do you know who you are because of what my son did for you? So here in the notes, it says that he is a new creation. The he that is a new creation instantaneously in this age is your spirit man. All things pertaining to your spirit are new. Now, many believers never, ever understand this truth. And if they don't, they can be sincere all their days walking with God, but they'll never walk in victory in any kind of consistent way. Be sincere, and God will see their sincerity, and their sincerity moves him. Their sincerity matters to him, but he would that they would search out in the Word what happened to their spirit, and they would live according to it. Paragraph B. Let's look at the specifics. I'm going to highlight four issues that passed away. Now, this is like the grace message summarized. The first thing that passed away is condemnation. Now, the problem is many believers live in condemnation for years after the condemnation passed away. Not just the condemnation of the sins before you met Jesus, the condemnation of the sins after you met Jesus, they've passed away. God says, when I look at you, all the sin that you've confessed, you've renounced, it is gone. And all God requires of us is to renounce the sin that he brings to light to us. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God is not impressed or moved by our guilt. Some people have the idea that if they're guilty, God will see how sincere they are because they're suffering so much. And he'll say, well, since you're suffering that much, go ahead, come near me. That's not how it works. Now, guilt, condemnation, same thing. Shame, same thing. I mean, generally speaking, I believe this is one of the primary issues that destroys our spiritual life is guilt. It makes us want to quit. We look at the areas that we're struggling through in our character. We've confessed them before the Lord. They're under the blood of Jesus. He says, I don't see them. In terms of him embracing us, in terms of our access to him, now the presence of those sins, now they mess with interfere with our thinking and our emotions. They bring darkness in our thinking, defilement in our emotions, but they're not a hindrance in terms of God, in the presence of God, of him accepting us and him enjoying us. He actually enjoys us because he sees the righteousness that we received as a free gift. I don't know of anything that makes a believer want to quit more than guilt. They go, you know, I am such a mess after I committed myself to Jesus. There's no point. When they go before God, all they feel is bad. They feel shame. They feel like a failure. They feel like a hypocrite. They're warring against the sin, meaning they're repenting of it, they're setting their heart against it, and they imagine it's on their account and God is about ready to give up on them. And I tell you, that very lie will calculate to drive a person out of God's presence. That's what happened to Adam. Back in the Garden of Eden, when he sinned, Adam and Eve, they hid from God. And God said, Adam, where art thou? Now, when God is asking a question, it's not because God needs an answer. When God asked Adam a question, it wasn't because God did not know where Adam was. Adam did not know where Adam was. And what I mean spiritually, he did not know where he was. He knew geographically where he was. He was hiding from God. Because guilt will always make us run away from God. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read the word. We don't want to pray for the sick. Not after we've sinned earlier that day. No way. We want to ride the storm out and kind of somehow equal the score in some kind of undefined way. Be miserable for a little while. Put ourselves on spiritual probation. Put ourselves in the back seat for a while. Let that emotion pass. May take a few days, few weeks, few months. And when it passes, then we enjoy that first class status again. That is a complete deception. Condemnation makes us hide like Adam. Makes us want to run away from the presence of God. Here's the good news. Anyone who's in Christ Jesus, the old thing, the condemnation is gone forever. You may feel condemned, but God is not the one putting that on you. It's your unrenewed thinking and it's lies from the devil. Our unrenewed thinking, meaning our thought patterns that aren't according to the Bible. And when we begin to agree with the word even more and more, when we greet the word even more and more, that condemnation it begins to have less power over us. And the more that we feed ourselves on the word, the more that lie is driven out of our relationship with God. And I tell you, a believer who is confident with God, even while they're still struggling, is a powerful believer. And the devil does not want that to happen. The way that I've said it over the years, I call it the assurance of God's enjoyment of us. Beloved, even in our weakness, because of the righteousness of Christ that we received as a free gift the day we're born again, and because of the makeup of God's personality, because he's so gracious, and because the gift of righteousness is so complete, that when we come before him in our brokenness with sincerity, I mean, we want to obey him. But we keep yielding to the same patterns of negative emotions, negative thinking, and negative behavior. But because the gift of righteousness is so complete, and because God's emotional makeup is so gracious, he actually enjoys us during the journey. But we don't enjoy ourselves because we see ourselves in our own spiritual achievement instead of in the achievement of Jesus, his righteousness. The other second thing that passed away, we were powerless before sin. Meaning, because our spirit was spiritually dead. I mean, it was existent. Our spirit existed in us, but it was dead spiritually. It had no Holy Spirit or righteousness in it. So when sinful promptings rose up in us, anger, lust, bitterness, envy, jealousy, fears of many kinds of fears, we had no power within us to draw on. We had to ride the storm out of that negative emotional stirring. So we might feel angry. And we might have to wait 5 minutes or 5 hours for that anger to lift. We might feel lustful, immoral stirrings, or bitter stirrings. Or greed or covetousness, many kinds of things. There was nothing in us that gave us the ability to challenge those negative emotions. We could grit our teeth and not walk it out. I mean, if you're angry and you walk it out to an extreme, you go to prison. So, you know, you can grit your teeth, but you can't control that emotion. You can control your outward behavior because you go to prison. But inwardly, there's a storm and it's raging. And the person not born again, they can look polite, they can uphold social protocols, but that they have nothing to challenge that negative emotion in their spirit. They're powerless. Paul said that that's passed away. That condition of not having the indwelling spirit's passed away. Now, the negative, the truth is, believers all receive the indwelling spirit, but they never talk to him. They never look to him. They never draw on him. And you draw on him as simply as talking to him. That's how you draw on him. It's that simple. And when anger is welling up in our spirit, we turn our attention to our that Shekinah glory burning bush, which biblically it's the Holy Spirit living in our spirit, and we simply say, thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Thank you for peace in my spirit. Thank you. We talk to that Shekinah of glory in our spirit. We don't ask him for patience. We thank him for peace. And I tell you, those emotions will lift. It's remarkable. We turn our attention to the indwelling spirit and thank him for the resource that's in our spirit. Rather than writing out the negative emotion 5 or 10 hours, it is remarkable how that emotion will lift. A lot of believers don't know that. That negative emotion happens. They just ride the storm out. They walk it out a bit. They feel horrible. They put themselves in probation for a few weeks. They just suffer and they think, oh, this is Christianity? And the answer is no, that's not Christianity. That's religion. We have to live out the truths of the new creation realities, and we do it simply by acknowledging them. The acknowledging of them, as simple as it is, would be parallel to the poor man who inherited $1 billion simply writing the check. That poor man could receive a $1 billion inheritance, never write a check, and die of starvation. But if they take the 30 seconds to write the check, they can eat. It really is that simple. And as we do it day by day by day, we grow in this awareness of our spirit connected with the Holy Spirit. And that awareness begins to dominate our inner life. Then it changes our emotions over time. It changes our mindset. The next thing that happens is the thing that passes away. We were under darkness. Meaning, because our human spirit was devoid of the Holy Spirit, there was no Holy Spirit, that we had no ability to understand God or His Word or His will. Try as we might, search out religions, study the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no light of understanding. It only comes by a person dwelling in our spirit. And that light of understanding, it comes in the form of just little phrases of insight that touch you, but thousands of those, millions of those over decades, they radically change you on the inside. Those little moments of the light going on, just little phrases as you're reading the Word and talking to God, little phrases come to light, little by little. 1 year becomes 10, 10 becomes 20. All of a sudden, light increases more and more. That's how darkness is dispelled. Well, without the Holy Spirit, we were in darkness. That's passed away. That condition of not having access to light on the inside is now gone forever. You can still choose not to draw on it, but that condition has passed away where you are doomed to darkness on the inside until a radical change happens. The radical change happened, you're born again. The fourth issue, and I just put a whole lot of subjects under these four categories, we were destitute. What I mean by that, we had no assurance, no hope. Hope and assurance, you can almost use interchangeably in the New Testament. Hope, you can use interchangeably with assurance or confidence. Faith is a present certainty. Hope is a future certainty. The difference between faith and hope is one is present, one is future. Both of them are confidence or certainties. So before we were born again, we had no confidence that we had a mission that was important to God, a life mission. I mean, we might be the greatest athlete, the greatest singer, the greatest entrepreneur, but we had no confidence that it mattered to God and would last forever in His heart. So people feel aimless, even though some achieve great status in the eyes of men, they feel empty. It doesn't register in a deep way. The excitement of accomplishing something great is the journey to it, not the actual attaining of it. It's the journey thinking how great it will be when you get there that's exciting. You know, the athlete is winning more and more awards, and finally he gets to the very pinnacle, and when he gets there, he goes, that's it. And then years passed, and it was gone, and I just thought it would be more powerful when I attained it. The same in the business world or the music world or any world whatsoever. They were destitute. They had no confidence of having a mission, an assignment, life activity that would be relevant to God forever. And to live without a sense of purpose is absolutely disastrous to the human makeup. Well, let's look at paragraph C. We're going to say all four again, but we're going to say in positive now. And I've already said them, so I'll just be brief on this. All things are made new. The human spirit has been created anew. It's a great miracle. It's been refashioned. It can never be improved upon, ever. Again, your spirit will not be in a better condition a million years from now than it is the day you're born again, your spirit man. It is indwelt by God. You can't be more indwelt by God than indwelt by God. And you can't have a superior righteousness than the righteousness of God. The moment you're born again, you receive it. All things are new. We're in a new position. We're fully accepted. He actually enjoys us. Even in our weakness, our brokenness, we can have the assurance that He enjoys us. Beloved, that one reality will make your life radically different right there. The assurance, not just that you're accepted in the legal sense, that is true and that's powerful, but it's more than a stamped passport. He actually enjoys you even in your weakness and immaturity. And that's what is the foundation to the confident partnership with Him. Before the Father, we're sons and daughters. Before the Son, we're the eternal companion, the bride of Christ. We have eternal partnership with confidence, with confident partnership forever, and it begins the day we're born again. And we can enjoy that confidence if we understand the truth. Our powerlessness passed away. Now when the devil attacks us, we can use the name of Jesus and say no. When the devil attacked you before, whether it was the spirit of fear or certain temptations, you could say no, and he could say, on what authority? And you might say, just because I want you to leave. And he says, no, thank you. I'm not leaving because you want me to leave. There's only one authority I recognize, the name of Jesus, and you're not using it. I'm talking about the person before the born again. But now that you're born again, you have the authority to use the name of Jesus. But that's not only to stop the negative, that's also to impart the positive. It's not just to say no to the devil, it's to release the provision of God, the power of God, through your relationship with Jesus by speaking his word. We call that prayer. Well, we're not powerlessness on the inside. We have the indwelling spirit. When the promptings of sin rise in our soul, our mind and our emotions, we can look to our spirit man where the Holy Spirit lives, and we can say, thank you for the peace of God. Thank you right now. Because Galatians 5:22, I don't have that verse written down, but the nine fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those nine, Galatians 5:22, the Holy Spirit has the fullness of those abilities and in him, and he resides in you. So when we have negative emotions, they're raging like a storm, we talk to the Spirit, and we don't plead with him for peace. We thank him for the peace that's in our spirit, and eventually that peace then touches our soul and our mind. Our soul is our mind, emotions, and will. It touches our personality. But this full supply of the peace is in you the moment you're born again. And we have a significant destiny in God. Now here's the most remarkable thing, that our destiny in God, little acts of obedience, little acts of service, little ones, are remembered by God forever. They move him. It doesn't mean that only if you're the greatest in your field and you win the awards. No, if you obey in a servant spirit, you can do little acts of service in your marriage, to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbor, in the marketplace, on your worship team. Little acts of humility and service that others might not ever acknowledge, but it moves God and it makes your life powerful. It gives you, if you connect with it, that's all part of the grace of God. If you connect with that reality, it crowns your life with meaning every single day, whether anybody ever recognizes you. You may never, ever have a leadership position. You may never be liked by the cool people, whoever they are, by whosever definition you're talking about. They may never know you or like you. But your life is powerful to God. Your life is powerful to God. It's meaningful to him. And if you get that message, that's part of the grace of God, by the way. The grace of God, he enjoys us. We failed. He shouldn't enjoy us. He should reject us. The grace of God, we have the authority of Jesus. We don't have any power over the devil, but by the name of Jesus, we do now. By the grace of God, we have an indwelling power that we can resist and contest negative emotions. And by the grace of God, our little small acts of obedience and humility, they matter forever. That's grace. Because nobody else would pay you forever for that little act that you did that nobody saw. Matter of fact, that little act that we did that nobody saw was imperfect anyway. Meaning our love, though is sincere, it's flawed and it's fragile and weak. So I serve God with weak, flawed, fragile love. And because he's so gracious, he rewards me forever for it. People say, well, eternal rewards are you're earning something with God. I go, do you realize how flawed that act of service that you offered was? And what you get for it? Are you kidding? That is called the grace of God. You're not earning anything by that flawed act of service. It's grace in every step of the way. Paragraph D. Now, some people, they get confused when they read the different passages in the New Testament about salvation. And they kind of get mixed up. Which one, you know, like, am I saved or am I going to be saved? Or am I being saved? I mean, which is it? And our relationship to God and our experience of salvation is in three tenses in the Bible, three tenses: past, present, and future. In the past tense, we have been saved. Past tense. Our spirit man has received the fullness of salvation that can never be improved upon. You are completely saved at the spirit level. You've received the righteousness of God and the indwelling spirit. It will never be improved upon. So you instantly receive salvation that will never be improved upon. It's called justification. It's at the spirit level, or being born again. But that isn't all there is to salvation. There's the present tense. That is, your soul is being saved. Your mind, emotion, and will. Meaning your emotions are being transformed. That's progressive, little by little, day by day. And every breakthrough that we experience in purity is a down payment of the full salvation of purity we'll have when we stand before God. I mean purity of our thinking and our speech and our character. So we are receiving down payments of purity and humility and love right now by working in our character. Down payments of that which we'll have in fullness in the age to come. But we're walking it out right now, and we're getting breakthrough as the months go by and turn into years. That's called sanctification. Then the future tense is called glorification. That's when we have a resurrected body. Now, the glorification is instant, just like the justification. Your spirit is saved, and one day you're born again. Your body is completely redeemed in the fullest sense. At the twinkling of an eye, you're transformed. The one that is progressive is your soul, your mind, emotion, will. But you're fully saved before God in terms of your spirit man while your emotions are being transformed over the years. So you have full access to God, and there's nothing from God's point of view hindering you from Him embracing you and releasing His favor. Nothing from His point of view is hindering His full embrace of you. The holiness problem has been answered. Jesus paid for it all. The only thing that's hindering us is in our own thinking. That hinders us from receiving the embrace. But the embrace is fully offered. Using just that kind of emotional language of embrace. You can never be more righteous than the day you're born again. So, past tense, justification, you have been saved. Present tense, sanctification, you are being saved. Future tense, glorification, you will be saved. So if somebody says, "How are you doing?" you could have some fun with that. I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Other than that, I'm doing great. Or because of that, I'm doing great. That's a better way to say it. Now, actually, physical healing is a down payment in our body of the promise of the resurrected body. Physical healing in this age is a down payment of the glorified body that we're promised, that Jesus died to purchase for us. Everybody will be healed fully forever eventually, physically. But there's down payments of it now, just like a breakthrough in purity, a breakthrough in love is a down payment of the full glorified heart that we will have in the resurrection. So the reason I lay those out to you, so when you're reading it, the scripture, you can say, okay, now, I thought I was saved. This one says you're being saved. And there's scriptures in the New Testament that you talk of salvation in all three tenses. You will be saved. I thought I was saved. Like, which is it? All three of them are true. Paragraph E. Now, to understand the glory of the new covenant, We have to see the human makeup in three parts. Man, or a person, a man is a spirit. He has a soul and he lives in a body. Just think on that for a minute. The essence of your personhood, you are a spirit. The true you that will live forever is your spirit man. You have a personality, and that personality is changing. I have certain features that are fundamental and consistent, but your personality is, you're seeing more clearly. Your emotions are responding in greater purity and humility as the years go by if you're responding to the Lord. You live in a body. We discard this body and we get a new body. F. Now our spirit is the place we communicate with God directly. That's where he lives in us. Our soul is our personality, mind, emotions, and will. Our body has five senses that enable us to receive from the physical world. Now, most people don't know who they are in their spirit man. They know who they are a little bit in their body and soul. You ask them about their body, they know what their height and weight is. They know what their abilities are, what the color of their hair, their eyes, their skin. They know, though. They know about their body to some degree. They know about their soul. They know what they like, they dislike. They know what their abilities are, what their weaknesses are, what their propensities in a negative sense. They know a bit about their soul, and they know a bit about their body. They train their body. In the athletic world, that would be the most extreme. They train their soul. They go to the university. They learn science, math, business, music, whatever. They train their soul. However, the most important part of their human makeup, their spirit man, they don't know anything about it. And they don't ever train it. They don't train. They don't grow in understanding of their spirit man. Because the only place you can get information about it is the Word of God, where the New Testament, mostly much more information than the Old Testament, we gain insight about our spirit man. This verse that I'm using tonight, we know that the old passed away. Now, you're not going to find that in a science book. You're not even going to find that in your own personal observation of your life. If you don't read that in the Word, you'll never find that out about your spirit man. Now, before Adam sinned, paragraph G, let's go back to the garden. His spirit governed his body and his soul. In other words, his five senses of his body and his physical appetites, his emotions, part of his soul, they were subject to his spirit. His spirit man was dominant over his appetites, five senses, and emotions. After he sinned, his spirit became dead, spiritually dead. Everything reversed. His physical appetites and his emotions gained the dominance over his spirit. We come to salvation in Jesus, the new creation. It all gets reversed. But the only way that you experience the benefit of it in this age is by faith, meaning by seeing it in the Word and standing on it. And the way that you stand on it is as simple as saying it to God instead of ignoring it when you're in a time of need. A time of need, anger rises up in your soul. A time of need, you're reading the Bible. And you say, Holy Spirit, I need insight. That's drawing on your new creation realities. When you fail and shame assaults you, you say, no, my spirit has been made new. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We simply say it back to God. We draw on it in a time of need, which is throughout every day. Whether we need living understanding by the Spirit, we have negative emotions that we want to resist. We want to silence the voice of shame and guilt. by claiming who we are as the righteousness of God. See, this whole thing reversed. Adam, the spirit man, was dominant. Then after he sinned, his spirit man became dominated by his physical appetites and his five senses. The day we're born again, it reverses now. But only if we live by faith. And again, I want to make it so simple. Faith means you actually just say it to God to draw on it. You write a 30-second check on the bank account, and that's how you get the money. And if you do that, that's by faith. In other words, instead of by faith, by confidence. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, I don't have the verse, but right here in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we're looking at 5, 17. We're looking at you're a new creation. That's verse 17. Go back 10 verses. For we live by faith, not by sight. Meaning, we live by confidence. Put the word confidence in what the word says about our spirit, not what our five senses tell us about who we are. Our five senses tell us we're slave to sin. Our spirit, the word says our spirit man has the righteousness of God and the indwelling spirit. So we live by confidence. But many believers, they don't. They just ignore it. They're the beggar who inherited $1 billion that never writes a check. They just live under a bridge in starvation, begging for money the rest of their life, and they got $1 billion in the bank. They go, I don't know. You know, I just don't really get into that check writing thing. I don't really get it. You know, I write my name on a check and put them out. It seems kind of dumb. I mean, that doesn't really work. The bank says, yeah, well, if you do it. Well, it seems kind of weird if I just write an arbitrary number and I get it. That doesn't make any sense. I've never written a check before. And that's how people literally live. Beggars that received a wealthy inheritance. But the check thing trips them up. They won't ever say, they won't make their confession to God to draw on it in a time of need. And again, the time of need is all day long. Whether it's an emotion that's rising up that's negative, or a need for direction, or just communing with God, or taking authority over the devil, just using it throughout the day. Paragraph H. We'll just go another moment or two and we'll bring this to an end. Paragraph H, at the new birth, look at this awesome. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. He that's joined to the Lord, the born-again believer, he's one spirit with God. Like, what? That means the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. That is glorious beyond exaggeration. If you're born again, you're joined to the Lord. That's what that means. You're one spirit with God. That means the Holy Spirit lives in your born again human spirit. My goodness, this is awesome. That means power and insight. A person is on the inside of you. He loved to talk to you more, but he mostly won't start the conversation. He'll wait till you do. He will continue the conversation as long as you want to, but mostly he won't start it. He will just respond as you talk to him. He'll tell you all kinds of things about anything you want to know. It's in the will of God. Let's look at top of page 2. Let's go to J. It says for Colossians 3, verse 3, for you died. That's the former you without the indwelling spirit that was under condemnation. Paul refers to that former you as dead because you will never be the person without the Spirit of God living in you. You'll never be that person again. You'll never be the person under the judgment of God going to hell. That person really is dead. That doesn't mean that you as a person don't exist anymore, but it means the person with that identity, with that poverty, with that powerlessness will never exist again. Now, you may not draw on the power, but the powerless beggar will never exist again in terms of your life and experience. Now, between now and when you meet the Lord, you determine how much you're going to enjoy of it, but forever and forever, you'll enjoy it in full measure. But I don't want to wait till then. I don't want to live like a beggar till the resurrection. But look what it goes on to say. Very, very important phrase. It says, let's say it again, for you died. That means the former person that was powerless, had no, didn't have God living in him, that person died. But your life, the new you, that your life, the born again spirit man that's been created anew, that's the new person, that's the you, is hidden. It's hidden in God. Now, what's it mean he's hidden? The truth of your spirit man is actually hidden from you and from everyone else. Meaning you can't go look in the mirror and see your spirit man. You can't get a handful of your spirit man. You can't see it. It's hidden from you. And the only way you have information about it is from the Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at the next verse. The hidden person of the heart. It's not just hidden from another person. Actually, it's hidden from you too. What do I mean by that? Paragraph J, let's read it. The challenge is we don't feel our spirit. Our spirit man is spirit, therefore it's invisible, indiscernible to your five senses. Your five senses, you can't smell your spirit. You can't hear your spirit with your natural ear. You can't taste your spirit. Your five senses cannot discern your spirit. They're hidden from you. You can't measure them by your emotions. Now we can feel the power of the Spirit's reality on us, but Paul is telling us, don't let that trip you. Live by the Word. Let's go all the way now down to the bottom of page 2, or paragraph B. Kind of near the bottom of page 2, John 8:32. Jesus said it. You'll know truth. It's the knowledge of truth that frees you. Now, this has many applications. But in terms of our salvation experience, the knowledge of who you are is what is foundational to freeing you. Now, the fact that Jesus did it's the big point. But then knowing what he did, I've just explained it in a general sense the last a few moments here, we've looked at it, the details, knowing it, and that means drawing on it will free you. Romans 12, how are you transformed in your bodily behavior and your emotions? How are you transformed physically and emotionally, and physically meaning your what you do with your body? How are you transformed in your emotions? By changing what you think about, by renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? By reading what the Word says about our spirit and saying it to God. That's how we draw on it. Paragraph C. Paul said, Romans 8, this very, very important practical verse that many believers never do this. They never write the check on their inheritance. Paul said, the Word is near you. It's so close to you, it's in your mouth. It's all you have to do is say it to God. It's that close. Write the 30-second check. That is, it's the word of faith. Put the word confidence. It's the word that has confidence in what the Bible says. Here's, and he's going to break it down. Confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. It doesn't just mean his unique exaltation. It means his salvation and everything about him is true. Not just his individual unique exaltation. Certainly it means that. But in everything related to what he did on the cross and who he is in his exaltation. Because if you do that, you'll be saved. Now many people limit that to forgiveness only. Now that's how you enter into salvation, by confessing the Lord Jesus. But the principle doesn't stop there. We speak to God. We speak to people too. But speak it mostly to God throughout the day in your walk with God. You'll be saved. You'll be delivered from the power of sin in your life. Little by little. Now, the deliverance has been made available in one moment because of Jesus, but our experience of it happens progressively. Verse 10, with the heart, one believes, with the mouth, you say it. For the deliverance to be released in your life is what he's saying. Now, again, this verse relates to the day you're born again, but it doesn't, this principle doesn't stop on the day you're born again. The principle of confession is throughout your entire spiritual life. I mean, John the Apostle saw it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. He says, they overcome the devil. How? By the word of their testimony. It's what they say to people, but it's what they say to God too. It's what they say about who they are. That's what realigns their heart with truth and releases power. Beloved, you cannot ignore this principle and enter into the fullness of your experience. You have to get it in your mouth in your walk with God and say it to people too if you want. But if you say it to God, it will activate this whole salvation experience beyond forgiveness into walking in victory. Now, this verse in Romans 10, Paul actually was quoting Moses. Somebody might say, Paul, where'd you get that idea? He goes, well, God told it to Moses first. Okay, let's see what God told Moses. The final verse, Deuteronomy 30, this is an amazing verse. Now, this is God speaking to Moses. He goes, Moses, tell the people to turn to God with all their heart. In other words, obey God, walk in purity, walk in holiness, walk in humility. The whole that's involved with turning fully to God in obedience. Verse 11, the common statement, this is too confusing. I don't know how to do this. I'm not putting anybody down who says that, but the whole body of Christ through, you know, in the early years or their later years, I don't know how to do this command. And God says, no, Moses, tell them on the front end, it's not too mysterious. It's not complex to turn to me to obey me in the areas of the issues of their life. It's not out of reach. It's not far off. Because people say, well, it's too confusing. It's mysterious. I don't get how you do this. I don't really quite know how it works. And it's out of reach. It's only for, you know, the bishop. Or the apostle, or the prophet, or whatever. God said, Moses, tell them it's not out of reach for anybody. Okay? So we tell the people what God told Moses. It's not too mysterious. It's not so complex how to walk in victory. And it's not out of reach. So then the guy goes, okay. I buy it. Verse 12. If I have a heavenly visitation, then I'll get set free. I go to heaven. If an angel will come in the night and talk to me and either take me to heaven or at least come from heaven, then everything will be different. God told Moses, tell him it has nothing to do with a heavenly visitation. Verse 13, okay, it's not too complex, it's not out of reach, I don't need a heavenly visitation. I know, I need an expert from overseas. I need to go somewhere far away and get the secret, the answer. It says, tell them they don't have to go far away to get the answer to some expert. You know what an expert is. It's just somebody who lives 100 miles outside of town. And then God says, God says to Moses, tell them this. Tell them the word is in their mouth. All they got to do is say it to me and I'll help them. I will activate the salvation dynamics, it will be activated in their spirit. If they will they'll say it to me, it will engage their spirit with me. I know how I made them. Tell them victory is so close to them. They don't have to go to heaven. They don't have to go overseas to a conference. It's not too complex. It's not out of reach, no matter how much bondage, how much addiction. Tell them it's so close to them. All they got to do is say it to me, and it will engage their spirit, and they'll start feeling it over time. Tell them that, Moses. So Paul got so excited about this, he quoted it, the verse we just looked at. Paul said, I tell you, it's in your mouth. Because if you say it to God, it will engage your spirit. If you don't say it to God, it will just stay academic information that never moves you. Amen. Let's stand. The grace of God. We just needed a little refresher course. Lord, we love your word. It is so easy. It really is that easy. Okay, now let's just talk to the Lord. I just always like to take a minute to respond. Let's tell the Lord something like, Lord, I'm going to start talking to you about who I am. Just talk to him for a minute. Say, make a commitment. Say, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to find out who I am in my spirit. I'm going to start talking to you about it and activate it in my life. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I don't have to run away in guilt. I'm a first-class citizen. I know who I am. Devil, you're a liar. You're a liar, devil. I just talk to the Lord for a moment. Holy Spirit, I ask you even now for living understanding. You dwell in me, Holy Spirit. I have the authority of Jesus. You enjoy me. I have a divine destiny, even though nobody else sees any value in what I'm doing. You see value. You will reward me forever for it. I'm a king and a priest. I am your bride. I am your son and daughter forever. I have it made right now. I've already got it made. Beloved, that's our confession. That's our testimony. That's who we are. Holy Spirit, I ask you to touch us. Come and touch us. Let's worship, and then we're going to have a ministry time in a minute, but let's just talk to God for a few minutes, and then we'll invite people to come up in a few minutes.
Come quickly. You is the kingdom in your